I think the older I get, it seems the less I've done. And I think it's because as you get older, you understand how huge the task is. I think the same is true probably of knowledge. I can remember a time I knew everything. I had answers when no one had questions. But the older I get and the more I learn, it seems the less I know. And it's because I think I get some understanding of how vast the pool of knowledge is. When you're in the little kiddie pool wading around in a few inches of water, you think you have the whole thing under control. But as time goes on, you realize I'm in an ocean. It's vast, and what little bit I can comprehend right now is wonderful, but I see so much that I can't comprehend, and I see that in knowledge as well as the task that is before us. The task is enormous. Actually, if you just drew a circle around our country alone, the need is vast. The presentation tonight of New Mexico, I sat there thinking, I bet they're going for the scenery. I preached some years ago in a little town in Wyoming. And honestly, I think it is the ugliest place. I told the fellow, I said, no one could accuse you of coming here because you were enamored with the beauty. It is so ugly. But even in ugly places, there's a great need, isn't there? And so many places, even in the U.S., that you could drive 100 miles in any direction and not find a good church to go to. And then, of course, when we start throwing in the rest of the some 200 countries around the world, in places where the gospel of Christ has not ever been preached, in the Jawadi Hills of India, 1,700 villages. Fewer than 70 of those villages have ever had the gospel preached in them. Over 1,600 villages in just that one small place where a gospel tract has not been passed out, the gospel has not been preached. And that could be said of so many places around the world that languish in darkness this evening. But let's suppose tonight that God raised an army up large enough to reach all of the unreached places. Of what good would that be if he didn't raise a much larger army to stand behind them to send them? There's a couple in the Bible that bless me, Aquila and Priscilla. I don't think Aquila and Priscilla were ever called to full-time ministry. I think they were just full-time Christians. Paul said every Gentile church owed them a word of appreciation, and he commended them. They caused me to come to this conclusion. It takes more than missionaries to fulfill the Great Commission. It takes every one of us doing what we can to reach those that are about us and giving so that we can send others to places that we cannot go. They come here and they ask us, deputize me to represent you in a place that you cannot go. And I hope and pray that every single believer that is a member of Emmanuel Baptist Church will do something in faith promise this year to help get the gospel of Jesus Christ to regions beyond. There is a church I'm very familiar with. I met them many, 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 many years ago. And their mission program consisted of about a half dozen missionaries, and they were supporting those missionaries for about $35 a month. Through the years, God has blessed that ministry, actually brought revival to that ministry. And now they probably support 50 or 60 missionary families at $150 a month for each one. But you know, I was talking with the pastor one day, and he said, you know, Brother Whetstone, even at that, only about 65% of our people are participating in Faith Promise. What if 100% participated? What if we all... You say, well, I can't do much. Well, if it's the will of God, it's much. If you have a fellow that God leads him to give $5 a week to missions, and he gives it consistently, and he leads another guy to give $100 a week, and he gives it consistently, one's no more faithful than the other. They're doing God's will for their lives. I know of a couple of men in a church. One of them gives $750 a week to missions, another $720 a week to missions. But by and large, missions is not supported by men who give $700 a week. It's supported by the average individual that says, "Dear Lord, what would you have me to do?" And we get involved in a faith commitment to send the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world. You say, "Well, Whetstone, you know, it's always money." Well, it's kind of like a preacher was preaching one time, you know, and he said, "The gospel's as free as water." Hallelujah, he said. "The gospel's as free as water." Finally, a fellow stood up in the church. He said, "Preacher, if the gospel's so free, how come you keep passing the offering plates?" He said, "Brother, the gospel's as free as water, but somebody has to pay for the plumbing. It takes a lot of plumbing to get the free gospel to a lost and dying world, doesn't it?" Would you turn in your Bibles with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And as you're turning there, you will remember that in the 15th chapter of this book, he deals with the gospel and the resurrection. He says, if Christ is not risen, we're yet in our sins. And Paul concludes in that chapter that Christ did get up out of the grave. And then when he gets down toward the end of the chapter, he says, because Christ got up out of the grave, we can be assured that we will get up as well. And then he says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And then he starts the 16th chapter in the first verse following that by saying, "Now, concerning the collection." You know, you could go to the 58th verse of the 15th chapter and you could say, "Well, I know what he means by, superabounding in the work of the Lord." And then you could add almost anything in the scripture there. But I can tell you the next thing he mentioned. And there was no chapter division when he mentioned it either. He said, "Now, concerning the collection for the saints." Apart from Calvary, I'd rather preach on money than anything in the Bible. It's fun. It really is. You'll get more movement in the Baptist church preaching on money than anything else you preach on. I can tell you which side the fellow places his wallet, because he starts leaning in that direction. Lady folks push their purses under the seat. You get a lot of movement in the Baptist church when you start talking about money. Amen? But this idea should not be dreary to us. This should not be a negative to us. This should be a positive. That God can take something that we have and can multiply it and use it to send the good news of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. And I'm telling you, beloved, it works. I've seen it over and over again. A church I was in for many years, haven't been back for quite some time, but they were giving $100,000 a year to missions. It was a good-sized church. And finally, the pastor said, I think we're going to incorporate Faith Promise giving. Within 2 years, they were giving over $200,000 a year to missions. And I tell you something else that happens when we get a hold of this idea of giving the Faith Promise giving. Generally, the general offerings of the church will rise as well. Because we realize we can't give God an offering until we first have met the tithe. You say, "Oh, Brother Whetstone, you don't believe in the tithe." Uh-huh. I sure do believe in the tithe. Here in verse 1 of chapter 16, let me read these verses before we get too deep into this. "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let Every one of you lay by him in stores. God hath prospered him that there be no gatherings when I come. First of all, let's settle this. He is not in this passage talking about the tithe. He's talking about the gift for the saints. Paul had been around the churches. I mentioned this, I think, last night. Paul had been around, been starting churches and seeing these Gentiles come to Christ. And he has shared with them. I'm not sure Paul was making an effort to raise any kind of funds. I think he was simply saying to these Gentile believers, these Jewish believers need your prayers. They're going through deep water. They're having a difficult time. These people in Macedonia, Galatia, these people are going to catch the burden. And it's a wonderful thing when you see that happen. I was in a church some years ago, and I was in and out of Romania a lot in those days. And the pastor knew it, and he said, share what's happening in Romania. And so I did. When the church service was over, someone came to me and said, the pastor would like to see you in his study. Well, you know, I've laid some eggs before, but I've never been called to the pastor's office over it. But I went down there. And when I went in the door, the pastor and the deacons are sitting in his study, and they're sitting there weeping. And they said, Brother Whetstone, we don't have many. It was church averaging 96 at that time, less than 100. And but they said, we have set aside $5,000 to repave our parking lot. We're trying to raise the money to finish that up. But we want to present to the church tonight the idea that we give you that money to do something in Romania. If we do that, would you take it and help get a church started? I certainly will. And so that night they voted and they gave me the $5,000. I took it, bought a house, started a church in that house. And then I came back and he called me and he said, could you come show the pictures of the house you bought? So I went up and I showed the pictures, and that day they raised another $3,600. Some years ago when we were in Grenada, West Indies, the Ron Comfort evangelistic team came down and we made them sick as a dog. We'll learn you to come. Took them for a boat ride, and the fan belt boat broke on the engine. And so I had to catch a fisherman and go into town and find a belt. Well, you don't do that easily in Grenada. I mean, you bought watches for your battery at the funeral home. You don't know where you'll find a fan belt, you know. And so I finally found the belt and got back out. And when I did, it looked like a war zone. They were laying everywhere seasick. It was just green, all of them. And they had to sing and preach that night as well. But when we were in Grenada, West Indies, we got that building ready that we had that meeting in, especially for that conference. And we had a building that was 4,000 square feet, actually. We only used a small part of it. We got it for $75 a month with a 10-year lease. And Bill and I, my partner, we got in, and it had been inhabited by bats for about 8 years. The walls were covered with bat dung. The floor was covered. And we'd have to go in and run the bats out and then try to put up screens to keep them from coming back in. Took pure Clorox. And for 3 weeks, 14 to 16 hours a day, we cleaned the walls and cleaned the floors and painted and got it ready. And we were just getting it done and putting chairs out. We could get 81 chairs in the room. And I said to my partner, who was a 14-year veteran in the Caribbean, I said, do you think anybody will come? He said, I don't know. I said, well, you're a great encouragement. We had 126 people come the first night. Had to put chairs outside to the road and had a wonderful meeting. So Bill got this idea. He said, if we had $10,000, I believe we could finish this whole building and use it. I said, Bill, I don't have $10,000. He said, I don't either, but he said, I thought you could go to the States and raise it. I said, how long do you think it would take me to raise $10,000? Oh, he said, take 2 weeks. I said, I have no idea I can raise $10,000 in 2 weeks, but I want a pizza so bad, I'll go try it. Well, Brother Gene Payne was down preaching for us, and we'd gone over to Caracou and put a tent up and had a meeting, and Brother Gene saw our building, and he said, Danny, he said, if you'll come
to Friendship in Raleigh. He said, I believe our people would give $1,000 toward this. And I said, Brother Gene, I only have the Sunday. I'll land in Miami on Saturday. I can't drive and get to you quickly enough. He said, well, what if I fly you from Miami? I said, I tell you what, Brother Payne, if you'll fly me from Miami and get me a motel room and buy me a pizza, I'll come get your $1,000. He said, it's a deal. And so I got there and preached that morning, preached that night, and he told the people. Now, he said, this is the way this is going to work. It was on Sunday night. He said, you know what the need is, and I've seen it, and he endorsed it. He said, we're going to pass the offering plates. And he said, the guys are going to go count it. And he said, if we have at least $1,000, we're going to pray and thank the Lord and go home. But he said, if we don't have $1,000, we're going to pass the offering plates again. And we will continue that process until we get $1,000. So they received the offering and the guys went out. They were gone forever. I concluded they didn't have $1,000 and those guys went home. But after a while, a fellow comes out the side door into the auditorium. He hands the pastor a little piece of paper. I'm telling you, he had to hold it in his between his fingernails. It was so. I said, you know, a church this size can't afford a half sheet of paper. What? You couldn't put two digits on that. And so Brother Payne, he's looking at that little tiny piece of paper, and he said, let's see, the offering was $7,115. And I'm telling you, they did just what you did. Almost sucked all the air out of the room. They were just absolutely amazed. And it has always amazed me that you could take a burden and go into one church and they'll yawn. Take the same burden, go into another church, and God will touch their hearts and they'll want to get behind it. The same I found true in Faith Promise. Missionaries coming around. Some missionaries will come and somehow the connection is just not made with the church. And obviously the Holy Spirit is not leading the church to take that missionary on. And that missionary will go to the next one and they'll fall all over themselves trying to take him on for support. It's just an amazing thing to see how the Lord works in these matters. But I say to you, when we can get involved, it is a blessing to see how God can provide and meet the need in our lives. And I did raise the $10,000, by the way. And I did get the pizza as well. So everything turned out wonderfully. As a matter of fact, I wasn't down there very long until I wanted to raise another $10,000. But we didn't have a need for it, so it didn't come home. I think there are a number of ways in the Scripture that God gives us that we can give to Him. I think the first one is the tithe. Malachi 3:10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. If I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, there shall not be room enough to receive. As a matter of fact, he says in that passage of Scripture, you could put him to the test on it. He said, prove me. I wouldn't tell you to prove the Lord if he didn't say it himself. He said, prove me. Put me to the test and see. If I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, there shall not be room enough to receive it. You say, well, what's wrong? I know, but that's Old Testament. Well, so is thou shalt not kill. It's Old Testament, but it's pretty good Bible. Amen? And you know very well Melchizedek was tithing before the law was ever written. Christ speaking to the Pharisees in the New Testament speaks of tithing in good light, that this is something that they should indeed do. It is a beginning place, I believe, in New Testament giving. It is a starting place. It is a minimum, if you please. But every child of God saved by the grace of God ought to be tithing. As a matter of fact, I'll put it this way. You are either tithing or you are living in sin. Years ago, well, you'll get an idea how long ago it was when I tell you who it was. We had church on Wednesday night, and a hippie showed up. I don't mean these little fakey fellas today. I mean the real McCoy. Hair, oh my soul. Who was the evangelist? Used to say it looked like an explosion in a mattress factory. I mean, hair was everywhere. And he came in, and he looked rough, sat about middleways down. Invitation was given. He stood there during the invitation. After the invitation was given, the people left. He came forward. And he said, "Preacher," he said, "I come tonight to see if you'd baptize me." I said, "Maybe you ought to sit down here and tell me why I should." And he did. He sat down and he said, "I listened to a cassette tape a few days ago of Ralph Sexton Sr." He said, "He's a preacher over in Asheville, North Carolina." I said, "I know Brother Ralph well." He said, "After I listened to that message," he said, "I called the number on that tape," and he said, "I talked to him. And I told him I wanted to be saved." He said, "At first he thought I was one of his friends pulling a prank on him. But," he said, "finally I convinced him that I really did want to get saved. And he led me to the Lord over the phone. And he told me I needed to find a good Bible preaching church and get baptized. And so," he said, "I wanted to know if you'd baptize me." I said, I will. I will baptize you." And he came back. I told him, "Come back Sunday and be prepared. You said you with all that hair?" Well, Jesus saved him that way. I figured if Jesus would save him that way, it'd be all right for me to baptize him that way. And so I baptized him. And I said, "Hey, tomorrow night I'm going over to Morristown. Brother Bill Hall, who founded the church I pastored, he's preaching a meeting over in Morristown, about 30, 35 miles away. Would you like to go?" Oh, he just lit up. "Yeah," he said, "I'd love to go." Everything was man, you know. "Yeah, man." And so I got him some Sword of the Lords, and I bought him a Scofield Bible, because in those days you could not get to heaven without carrying a Scofield Bible. So I got him a Scofield Bible and gave it to him, and he was just elated. And we drove down the road, oh, just a little ways. And he said to me, he said, "Preacher," he said, "what do you think about my hair?" I said, "Well, Jim, what do you think about it?" "Well," he said, I think I ought to get it cut." I said, "Then that's what I'd do." We rode on down, rode a little further, and he said, "Preacher," he said, "yesterday those fellows came," and now this guy knew nothing about church, nothing. And he said, "You talked about something," he said, "I think you called it tithing. And they passed those plates by, some people put money in there." He said, "What is tithing?" So I explained to him what tithing was. He said, "Oh, man," he said, "I can't do that." He said, "Man, I just bought me a new boat." He said, "I'm tapped out, man." I said, "Oh, well." Drove on down the road a few minutes. He said, "You know what I think I'm going to do?" I said, "No idea." He said, "I'm going to sell that boat." He just got saved. Just got saved. Already wants to tithe. I've seen folk in church 10, 15 years that hadn't gotten that far. No, this is not a giant step. No, Simon says take a baby step. This matter of tithing. You say, "Well, I can't afford to." Then you bought something out of the will of God. Because he'd never lead you to obligate yourself to 100% of your income. You see. Hey, but I have good news. Whatever you bought, you can sell. And set your house in order and give a tithe to the Lord. You're not going to know His blessings apart from it. Here is something that amazes me. We have revival meetings and we say, "Lord, send us revival," and half the congregation's robbing God. How can the Holy Ghost of God bring revival to a God-robbing crowd? I know I'm preaching to the choir. All of you already tithe, but this is fun. Told you to start with. This is pure pleasure. It's Friday night. I thought I'd preach a light message that would everybody get excited about, you see. We begin with the tithe. It belongs to the Lord. Hey, here's something really, really wonderful about the tithe. Don't even have to pray about it. No, don't even have to wrestle with the Lord in prayer. Just do it. Amen? Let me ask you a question.
Now, don't answer too quickly. How many here tonight would say, Brother Whetstone, I've been tithing consistently at least 5 years, and I wish I'd never gotten started? How many? How many? Seriously. You know the only people who ever gripe about giving are those who don't. Folks who give know that God blesses so abundantly. They know very well, I get along better without it than I would with it. You see. And besides that, it's such a pleasure to give to the Lord. So we start with the tithe. Now, with that in mind, we can move on to other avenues of giving. Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much, and there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. That must have been some scene that day. The Lord Jesus. And here's one reason I love that little story. It's Mark 12:41-44, by the way. One of the reasons I love that little story is for Baptist people who say, well, you know, God's not interested in money. Well, Jesus is God, isn't he? I had a Jehovah's False Witness come to my house one time, and he as soon as I opened the door, I knew where he was from. And I said, now, before you say anything, let me ask you a question. I said, what think you of Christ? He said, I think he's the Son of God. I said, do you believe he's God? Well, he said, I believe he's the Son of God. I said, yes, but do you believe he's God? He said, I believe the Bible teaches he's the Son of God. I said, could I ask you another question? He said, yes. I said, are you capable of a yes or no answer? He said, yes. I said, well, let's go back to the first question. Is Jesus Christ God? He said, no. I said, well, what about John 1:1? In the beginning was the Word, and words were given. I said, what about Hebrews, where God the Father says to God the Son, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. He said, I don't know. I said, I suggest you find out. I was at my home in Tennessee, and a couple of guys came by, and they were had shirt and tie, looked nice, little pin on, said elder. Well, I knew one of them was. I could look at him and tell he was elder. The other guy looked awfully young to me, though. And they said, sir, could we talk to you a few minutes? And I said, for just a few minutes. And I stepped outside because John said, don't let them in the house. So I stepped outside and we chatted for a few minutes. We talked about 2 things. We talked about Christ and hell. And the elder of the elders looked at me. And he said, well, Mr. Whetstone, you do know that one of us is wrong. Oh, I said, sir, I know more than that. I know which one it is. Hey, Jesus Christ is God, isn't he? Well, if God's not interested in money, what was he doing sitting over against that treasury? And he's watching folk. And he not only knew how much they gave, he knew how much they had left over. Peter, get James, John, come here, I want to show you something. He said, you see that little woman going right there? Peter said, yes, she looks real poor. Oh, well, she is. As a matter of fact, she's going away with nothing. He said, see those guys in purple and fine linen? He says, she gave more than all those guys. You know, Simon Peter said, you don't mean it. Yeah. Oh, no, no, no. The Lord would have said, she did not give more in the amount that she gave, but proportionately, she gave more. Because when they left, they had some left over. When she left, she had nothing left over. 2 kinds of giving, I think. The most obvious is sacrificial giving. And that's what she had done. She had said, you know, I could use this money for something for myself, and I actually need it. It's not a want that I have. There are needs that I have. But she said, instead of spending it on my needs, I'm going to sacrifice it and give it to the Lord. And then I think the wealthy guys, they gave out of their abundance. The Lord didn't say they had done anything wrong. Perhaps they had been frugal. They had laid by in store. They were careful with what God had entrusted them with. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's a
That's a good thing that they had done. But they were giving out of their abundance. So we give the tithe, we can give out of our abundance, and we can give sacrificially. Now, I think most people who year after year get involved in faith promise giving probably started by giving either sacrificially or out of their abundance. Because this idea of faith giving, it somehow just rattles around in the head and we just can't get a grasp on it. But when we start giving a gift to the Lord beyond the tithe that is a sacrificial gift or a gift out of our abundance, you'll find over the years it will grow into a faith gift because we continue to increase. And the next thing you know, some year we look back and we say, I never would have believed that we could give this much to the Lord's work. You see? So we give the tithe, we can give a gift out of our abundance, we can give a gift that is sacrificial, and then of course we can give the faith gift, and that's what he's speaking of here. And of course in 2 Corinthians 8, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God. I think we said something about that last night. And if time permits, because the pastor said we had to be out of here by 11 tonight because of, you know, going to be busy tomorrow. But if we have time, we'll get over into 2 Corinthians chapter 8 in just a few moments. But I want to point out just a few things here in the second verse of the 16th chapter of 1 Corinthians 1. He says, upon the first day of the week. I think the New Testament believers looked at this matter of giving as an act of worship. It wasn't God holding a sword on them. It wasn't God threatening them, saying, no, you're going to have to step out beyond the tithe now and give me a gift or else. No, I think these New Testament believers believed it to be an act of worship because they did bring it on the first day of the week, didn't they? They're no longer, after the resurrection of Christ, they're no longer bringing their gifts on Saturday or on the Sabbath day now. Since the Lord got up on the first day of the week, now we meet to worship the Lord on the first day of the week. And as they're coming, part of their worship is going to be their gifts that they give to the Lord. I wonder how vibrantly, on a consistent basis, we worship the Lord in this matter. I wonder if anyone else would gauge the importance of God in our lives by what we consistently give to the Lord. They say, well, you know, I love God, but this matter of giving has nothing to do. I love Him, but I can't give, and you know, for God so loved the world that He, I think loving and giving have a lot to do with each other. We put up smoke screens very often, and it seems we're the only ones who can't see through them. The reality is, if we love the Lord, this matter of giving is not going to be painful. No, it'd be fun. Like we're having tonight. God loves a cheerful giver. A preacher years ago said he'll take money from an old grouch, but he loves a cheerful giver. Amen. So it's an act of worship. Secondly, it should be done systematically upon the first day of the week. Not haphazardly. Vincent says giving is the outcome of a settled principle, not of an occasional impulse. Giving is the outcome of a settled principle, not of an occasional impulse. I've often said I don't think at this stage in my life I will pastor again. If the Lord so led in that direction and a church called me, I would first of all require a remodeling project before I'd come. I would want the coverings taken off the seats, and I would want wires run from the seats to the pulpit, and the coverings could be put back on, and I would want a foot pedal here behind the pulpit, and when I was preaching and I wanted them to really get a hold of something, I'd mash that foot pedal and run electricity through those wires, and they'd say, "Ooh, I feel it." Because so many Baptist people just don't want to do anything for the Lord until they feel it. How about we faith it? How about we do it because it's right to do? How about we do it because He has asked us to do it? Systematically. You say, well, you know, Lord, what's going on? I can't commit myself to this matter of faith given. I mean, I don't know if I'll have a job 3 months from now. It'd be presumptuous of me to commit myself to giving X number of dollars a week for the next year when I don't even know I'll have a job. That's what you told the guy at the car dealership too, wasn't it? You know, you went for a ride in that new car. That stuff's got something in it, that smell. And your eyes just roll back in your head. And you just do anything, but you've got to take this car home with you. And they put you through a gauntlet. I'm old enough I can remember when you could talk to one man and buy a car. Now they just beat you up until you get to this back room and a fella prints out a whole ream of paper, words that nobody's ever read. And he finally slides it over to you and he says, if you'll sign right here, if you'll pay this much down and this much a month for the rest of your life, you can drive that car. But you slide that paper back over. You say, sir, I have a conviction. It'd be presumptuous of me. 5 years you want me to pay on this car? I don't know if I'll have a job 2 years from now. But I tell you what, I drive up and down this road going to work every day. And as the Lord leads, I'll stop and pay you something on that car every once in a while. You really better enjoy walking. Because you won't treat the car dealership like you do the Lord. Hey, how about buying that house? 30 years. 30 years. You want to know what faith is? A 75-year-old man signing a 30-year note. That's faith. I mean, the bank has faith. The real estate agent has faith. The man has faith. Everybody has faith when a 75-year-old man signs a 30-year note. Oh, no. If we're going to make those kinds of arguments against giving to the Lord, let's be consistent in every avenue of life. You know, like a fellow says, I'm not going back down to that church anymore. All they ever talk about is money. Oh, I don't guess you're going to go back to the bank either. You're certainly going to stay away from grocery stores and gas stations. No, the only place we want to avoid talking about money is church. It's an act of worship. It should be done systematically. No part of our Christian life should be lived haphazardly. So, you know, as the Lord leads. I tell you how the Lord's leading. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you. How many? I know I said that quietly and probably didn't hear it, but every one of you. He's writing to a church. Let every one of you lay by him in stores God hath prospered him. There'll be no gatherings when I come. So it was a proportionate gift as well, wasn't it? Yes. Now, lest I run completely out of time. It's 6:30. We've got plenty of time. Don't get nervous yet. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And beginning in, I'm sorry, we're in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And we could read chapters 9 and most of 10 as well. But look at chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. So now we're talking about a grace gift, aren't we? Giving graciously or giving gracefully. This is a grace gift. So now we're going to have to pray about this one. We're going to have to get the mind of the Lord about this one because there is no set rule. It's a grace gift that we're going to give to the Lord. So he says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How that in the great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded into the riches of their liberality. Now I'm going to tell you, if you stop and think about verse 2, it makes absolutely no sense at all. It says that these people were in a great trial of affliction and had an abundance of joy. Are they nuts? What's wrong with these people? Great trial of affliction. We can have the least little thing happen and we just whine, you know, just having it so bad, you know, I've got an ingrown toenail. Huh? These people are in a great trial of affliction, and yet they had an abundance of joy. And not only that, but in the latter part of the verse, it says their deep poverty abounded to the riches of their liberality. Poverty and riches just don't seem to go together, do they? And so the only way you can explain verse 2 is God. And it tells me we can do anything God wants us to do. I remember when the Lord called me to preach. I can remember that long. The Lord called me to preach. I was a diesel mechanic, I mentioned a couple nights ago. And I said to the Lord, I said, "Do you remember, Lord, when I was in the 11th grade in high school?" He said, "I remember everything." I said, "But if you take it into account, I had a class where I had to give 3-minute speeches. You remember I never finished one? But our teacher wouldn't let you sit down. You had to stand there 3 minutes. I'd talk about 40, 45 seconds. That's all I could think to say. And then I'd had to stand there until the bell went off at 3 minutes. Look at all your classmates. I mean, they're sitting there. They're looking at you. They're snickering. Huh? They're laughing at you. My only hope was that a fellow named Norman would have to give his speech after me. Because Norman couldn't give a 3-minute speech either. But his face wouldn't turn red like mine, just his ears. And everyone would remember Norman's ears, and they'd forget about my hoopla and couldn't get through a speech. But I said, "Lord, do you remember those classes? I never finished a 3-minute speech." I said, "What are we going to do about this?" He said, "We're going to worry about that later." "No," I said. He said, "You need to go get preparation." My pastor said, "I got a couple schools I want you to consider." I said, "I don't want to go to school. I hate school." But he was a wise man. He said, "That's all right." So he lined up places for me to preach on the weekends. So I'd work 40 to 60 hours a week as a diesel mechanic. And then all over North Florida and South Georgia and Central Florida, he would send me out places and I'd preach on the weekend. It didn't take very long. I came back to him and I said, "Where were those schools you're talking about? I'm in desperate need of some help." He said, "Well, I've been practicing now over 40 years. I was preaching there at Central." The Swapper knows Central. I was at Central, and going up to our auditorium, there was a room off to the side. That's where I made my radio tapes. And I was in there one Sunday afternoon just before church making radio tape. And when I got finished, I came out. Well, there was a few people already in the auditorium. And I went up, and this elderly lady, she shook my hand. She pulled me down close to her, and she whispered in my ear, "Preacher, you're going to do good tonight. I heard you in there practicing." Amen? Well, I still can't do it, but I'm still practicing. We can do anything God wants us to do. Giving, going, anything God wants us to do. Now notice about these people. I want you to notice, first of all, that this faith promise giving can be done regardless of the circumstances. Here are people in a great trial of affliction. And yet with joy and deep poverty, they're giving. And evidently, they're giving rather liberally. Secondly, in verses 2 and chapter 9 and verse 7, it can be done with joy, and it should be done with joy. We should be as faithful in our giving as we hope the missionary will be in his going. And folks will sometimes say to me, "Well, Weston said, you know, it looks like a lot of missionaries are quitting and coming home." And I say, not as many are quitting and coming home as Christians at home are quitting giving. Why aren't we concerned about that? You say, on both sides, I think we should anticipate and expect that there will be a faithfulness to our commitment. In verse 7, it can broaden the Christian experience. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. Talking about this grace of giving. It can prove one's love. You'll find it in chapter 8, verse 8 and verse 24. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. Verse 24, wherefore show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of your boasting, our boasting on your behalf. So Paul said, I've been all over the country telling people what you folks are going to do. Now it's time to step up to the plate. It's time to prove the sincerity of your love. Well, Weston, I tell you, I love the Lord. Well, prove it. You know, used to be a bumper sticker that said, honk if you love Jesus. And then another one came out after it. Tithe if you love Jesus, anybody can honk. It can be an imitating of Christ in verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And it can meet the needs of others in verse 14. But by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. I'm convinced of this. If something doesn't happen in America, God's going to have to raise a nation up to send missionaries to our children. And what we're giving right now could be planting the seed in some foreign soil. Where God will raise up an army that will send others to the mission fields around the world. Because we are not going to continue to do it unless we see revival in this land of ours among the Lord's people. And I'm talking about independent Baptist churches. And then, of course, faith giving begins with a dedication of one's self to the Lord. And I mentioned this last night in verse 5. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. If the Lord is in possession of you, then your possessions are not a problem. My wife and I made a decision a long time ago, and it was this: our possessions will not possess us. The Lord can have anything we have. If he would let us move to another mission field, it would be no problem for us to sell a house, car, get ready to go. I don't want to be owned by anything but the Lord. I thank the Lord for the good things he has blessed me with. But I don't want his blessings to become a curse by my tenaciously hanging on to them and not doing his designed purpose for my life. Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I went into a hospital room back when I was pastoring years ago, and a fellow quoted this verse to me. He probably hadn't been in church in 10 years. I said, that's a very good verse. It just has nothing to do with you. This verse has to do with a church that had been faithful to help Paul take the gospel to other places. And he said, because you have been faithful in your giving, God is going to be faithful to meet your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I promise you, what you have given to missions has been an investment, and the Lord has blessed you so that you haven't missed it. And he will in our individual lives as well. So, Brother Whetstone, how do we get started? Pretty easy. Luke 6:38, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom, for the same measure that you meet with all, it shall be measured to you again. Oh, you say, well, what's on you? You mean we give to get? No. We give to get, to give. To get, to give, to get, to give. To get, to give, give. Yeah. No. It goes on and on and on. And there again, I might ask tonight, how many have been giving to Faith Promise Missions for at least 5 years and you wish you'd never gotten started? No one. No one. So doesn't that highly recommend tithing and giving? beyond the tithe to those who aren't? If there's not a single soul who has been giving, and I promise you, everyone sitting in this room that gives a tithe and gives offerings to the Lord, I'll promise you every one of them could use that money on themselves. I need a new Jaguar. It's a need. You know, the XJ series. I mean, when I started needing it, they were only about $60,000. Now they're pushing $200,000. I'm getting further and further behind with this need. But the joy of giving that the gospel might go far outweighs whatever material thing we don't get to buy for ourselves as a consequence. I highly recommend tithing and faith promise giving. Would you simply pray? Now, not about the tithe. Just do the tithe. Would you sincerely pray about this matter of faith giving? About perhaps if you have been faithful, maybe God would allow you to do more. And I think the pastor is asking to pray that maybe a 10% increase in what you have been doing. That means the church could do 10% more than it has been doing. Would you pray about that and get the Lord's mind and His will, and then watch Him week after week as He miraculously provides? It's amazing, isn't it? You oftentimes can't sit down with pen and paper and calculate it. You say, you mean a money tree will pop up in the backyard? Well, if it does, I want a cutting off of it. No. You mean $100 will blow up in the wind and land at my feet? I doubt it. Doubt that's going to happen. But your battery might last longer. Your brakes might not wear out as quickly. Might be a few less visits to the doctor's office. Somehow God allows it to come together.